Let's go ahead and pray before we get started. Dear Lord, as we come to you in prayer, Father, I pray that you'll just speak to our hearts this morning, Lord. I pray that we'll just understand things on a whole new level. Lord, I pray that if it be your will, we'll see things that we've never seen before. And Lord, I pray that you'll just help us find places in our lives, Lord, even before we leave today, to be able to apply your truths. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so last week we looked, we were here in Mark chapter 2, and we looked at the determination of the paralytic, right? The Bible calls him a paralytic, but some translations might call him somebody with palsy, right? Something was wrong with this man's brain. And he had heard that Jesus was in town, and of course he couldn't get himself up to walk to see Jesus, right, for healing. So he had four people to help him, you know, kind of carry his bed, if you will, to go see Jesus, right? So he shows up to where Jesus is at, and the place is packed out, right? There's standing room only, not even that, but there's people lined up outside. They can't get close to Jesus to get healing, right? But they didn't stop there. They didn't say, I'm just going to, you know, come back next week. You know, hopefully Jesus will be here. They didn't do that. What they did was they took this man up on the roof, and the Bible says they broke through the roof, and they let him down through the hole in the roof, right? And Jesus looked at that, and he was just, you know, marveling, if you will, in a sense at this guy's faith. You know, he said, your faith has made you whole. Your sins are forgiven, Jesus told this paralytic, right? So one thing we talked about last week was determination and prayer, if you will. You know, don't get tired just because God hasn't answered your prayer in the last month or the last year or 10 years. We can't give up. You know, get more fervent, if you will. Find other ways to make your prayers stronger, if that makes any kind of sense, right? One reason that church is a good thing is because we can lean on each other. If you've got prayer requests and you feel like, man, I've been praying about this forever, loop somebody else in there with you. If you're in a good church, there's going to be somebody that's going to be willing to pray with you. You might even say, hey, let's pray at a certain time every day or a certain time every week. You know, somebody's going to be there that will pray with you, right? Maybe more than one person. Maybe everybody will, right? But my point is, don't give up in praying. Keep praying. Get hard at it. Make it, I don't want to say get militant about it because that might sound funny, right? But really get into it. You know, get people on board with you to pray about this thing or whatever it could be, right? Just like this paralytic, he wasn't going to leave without an answer, if I can put it that way. He was going to get to Jesus no matter what happened. He broke through the roof just to make it happen, right? Today we have a story that we're going to read today is something we all need to make sure we understand. This first part about Matthew, when Matthew is called, or Levi, as he's known as here in this first part of the scriptures, that no one is too sinful, if you will, to come to the Lord. I've heard this excuse. I used to go door knocking a lot with a church we were in several years ago. We used to go door knocking all the time. And one of the things was, sometimes you get two answers. Is, I think I'm going to heaven, you know, I think I'm good enough, or, you know, I'm not good enough to get to heaven. I've done some horrible things, right? Both of those answers are cop-outs, you know, because nobody's good enough to go to heaven, obviously. But then, you know, the main point is that you can't be too sinful to go to heaven. You know, there's nothing you can do that will not merit forgiveness, right? Well, we can't merit it. But there's nothing you can do to where God's going to look at you and say, okay, I'm not forgiving you this time because of that sin you committed. That's never going to happen, right? So let's go ahead and start here in verse 13. We're in Mark chapter 2, in verse 13. It says, then he went out again. This is talking about Jesus. Jesus is traveling back and forth. He travels a lot back and forth from Capernaum to Nazareth. And during those trips, he passes by the Sea of Galilee, right? And it says, then he went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, follow me. So he arose and followed him. Now, one thing I think is interesting is that Jesus likes to pass by the sea. Right, anybody here like to go to the ocean for vacation, or they just like to go to the ocean at all? All right, we got a couple of hands up, right? What's special about the ocean? Now, I ask this question because, and this is a personal thing, I'm not partial to the ocean. Somebody could say, let's go to the ocean. I'm like, okay, yay, let's go to the ocean, right? But if somebody says, let's go get a cabin in the woods, you know, and stay there for a week, man, I'm all about that. I like being out in the woods. There's just a quiet about it. You know, when the wind's blowing through the trees and you hear the leaves and just that stillness sometimes, you know, of just hearing nature, right? You might see deers walking around or anything like that, but there's just something to me about being out in the woods. You know, when it's just quiet and, it, man, I really like it. You know, at night you hear all the bugs carrying on and things like that. But the ocean, you know, can have that same kind of effect for some people, Some people really enjoy the ocean. They like to get out there and sit and listen to the waves. I know a pastor, he's passed away now, but he used to, every morning he would get up and he would walk about a mile and a half down to the beachfront, and that's where he would read his Bible. That's where he would study for his sermons. He used to always go out to the beach, and he just loved it. That was kind of like his relaxation, if you will, and his therapy, if you want to look at it even that way. But he just loved the ocean. And I started wondering, you know, I was like, I'm going to look up and see, you know, what are some reasons that people give that they like the ocean? You know, what are some reasons? Not to get too many, I got four of them here. One person said, the sea recharges my batteries. When I'm feeling depleted, going to the ocean or nearest harbor or inlet helps me. It has always helped me, this person said. Another person said, I've only been to the ocean twice, but both times were very memorable. I love the rhythmic way the waves crash against the sand, softening it for the human feet. I was amazed how it stretched for miles, and all I could see were shades of blue. Another person said, every time you go to the beach, it is different and renewed. Birds and sea creatures abound. As oceans are all connected and currents move, you can count on some surprise findings, right? And I thought that was interesting. And the reason why I bring that up is because it kind of gives us a little insight, I think, into Jesus' personality, right? When he was here on earth, what are some of the things that he liked to do? He liked to go by the ocean. I think that's kind of neat. You know, in some ways we can think about that. We can think about Christ and we can kind of relate to him a little bit in that way. You know, sometimes we forget that Jesus was man, right? He was God in man form. The Bible says in Hebrews that everything that we've been tempted with, all the difficulties that we have, Jesus could understand it because he went through it, the Bible says, right? But Jesus, we can look at Jesus on that level. And again, I'm not talking about God, if you will, right? That's different. The Bible says God is spirit. But when Jesus was here on earth, he was fully man. Right? Surely, there were some times when he woke up at night with stomach aches and maybe he had a toothache every now and again or an earache or maybe he was balding. I don't know. You know, maybe he had hair falling out as he was getting older. But the reason I say that kind of thing, because Jesus, we could relate to him, right? He wasn't some crazy supernatural being that was muscular and looked like some bodybuilder and, you know, looked like the perfect movie star and things like that. No, he was somebody that we could easily relate to, right? That's one thing that drew people to Jesus. Jesus said, he also said that my burden is light, my yoke is easy, he said. If you're tired and you're weary, come to me, you're going to find rest. And you know the kind of personality that you have for people to look at you and say, you know what, I feel comfortable being around that person. You know, I feel he's approachable. You know, one of the most important aspects of leadership they used to tell us in the military was that you have to be approachable. And that seemed like it was one of the least important amongst everybody, because everybody liked being tough and yelling and all this stuff. But one of the things that they always used to try to remind us was that you have to be approachable. If you're not approachable, you're failing, because now your soldiers or the people underneath you, they don't want to come to you about their problems, right? Jesus was the most approachable leader that you could imagine. Why? Because look how many people came around him. Look how many people were comfortable coming to him to let him put his hands on him when they healed him. Remember the blind man. We'll get into the story about a blind man that Jesus healed when he spit on his hands and he got some dirt on his hands. He spit on his hands and he made, I guess, like a little bit of mud and he put it on the blind man's eyes, right? Imagine if Jesus was so rough, if you will, and so careless, if you will, with his hands that he got, you know, made a little mud ball and just chucked it at the guy's face, you know? And just or was just very rough, if you will, about rubbing that mud on the guy. He wasn't like that at all. He would have been extremely gentle, right? There was a thing about Jesus that was just everybody wanted to be around him. He made everybody feel at rest, at ease, right? Not just Christians, not just believers. Everybody else, they just kind of were drawn to Jesus because of that, right? He loved everybody. We can't forget that. We can relate to Christ. We can't forget that piece of him that was human, right? We see in verse 14, it says, as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office. And later on, we see in the book of about chapter 9 of Matthew, we see that this was Matthew, right? One of the disciples. But here's names. They call him Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, follow me. So he arose and followed him, right? And not like Andrew and Simon Peter, that it took two callings, if you will, for them to follow Jesus. But Matthew gets up and he leaves everything behind. Now, one of the things as we see as the disciples are following Jesus, we kind of take for granted of the things that they left behind, right? Because a lot of times we think of the disciples, we think about, well, Peter and Andrew, all they did was leave some fishing nets. You know, they would go fishing every day. That's all they left. That's not a big deal, right? They just left some fishing nets. But here we get Matthew. This guy left a lot more behind to follow Christ, right? Now, why is this different? Why is the calling of Matthew, why would it have surprised some of the other Jews that would have been following Jesus? Maybe Peter was very surprised that Jesus telling Matthew, hey, come follow me. Like, why would that have been surprising? Because Matthew was a tax collector. Well, what's the big deal about that? We got tax collectors here, surely to go to church, right? What's the big deal about Matthew being, following Jesus? And I'm going to read something that I want to make sure we get all the information out of. It says, in that day, tax collectors were despised. They were looked at as traitors to the Jewish people. The Jewish people rightly considered them traitors because they worked for the Roman government and had forced the force of Roman soldiers behind them to make them make people pay taxes. Right. Now let me put this in kind of a different light here. Let's say that we were here, we're here in Chase City, we're farming our land, right? And all of a sudden, let's just say, God forbid, something happens to our country, right? Our military somehow gets obliterated by the Chinese, let's say, right? And we're here, and all of a sudden, we're waiting, the Chinese are taking over. They say, we're going to take over all the agriculture, we're going to oversee everything, right? We're going to come take everything. And the Chinese, since the Chinese, I'm just using the Chinese for an example. I'm not saying they're going to do this, right? So I'm not trying to offend anybody that, I don't know. Anyway, so let's say the Chinese do this, and they set up an office downtown, and they said, we don't have enough soldiers to go and start confiscating people's property. We just don't have enough soldiers. So what we need, if some of y'all residents will come and volunteer to help confiscate property, we're going to let you keep your property. And not only that, we're going to let you keep a little bit extra on top, right? Now, what would you all think if, let's say, Charles and Horace and Junior back there, they all volunteered. And they said, hey, we'll step up. We'll help confiscate people's property, right? And one of the first part, they go to Marilyn's place there, and they take it over, right? And said, you can't live here anymore. They kick them out, right? And then they go to Joe's and Fred's, and they just start kicking people out of their house. Imagine how you would feel. Imagine the betrayal that you would feel towards, these people, right? They're part of the Chase City. They're part of Mecklenburg County. Right? Imagine how that would make you feel. You'd feel betrayed. Man, you would hate them, wouldn't you? Right? These tax collectors was the same kind of thing was going on. The Roman government one of the things that they did is they didn't want to have so much enmity, if you will, or so much hatred towards the Roman government. So what the Roman government, the smart people, what they did, they said, hey, let's try to divert some of this hatred towards us. Right. And we're going to offer these some Jewish people. Surely there's some crooked Jewish people there. We're going to offer them some extra good houses and some extra money that if they come to us, guess what? That hatred is going to be directed away from the Roman government a little bit and back towards these other Jewish people. And believe it or not, that's one of the ways that they would use to try to keep the riots down and keep the hatred, if you will, away from the Romans. Right. They would more direct it towards the Jews. Right. So that's what was going on. Matthew was one of these people. He was one of these traitors, if you will, to the Jewish folk. It says they not only walked around, asking or demanding taxes, but they also had Roman soldiers behind them. They were the most visible Jewish collaborators with Rome. The Jewish people rightly considered them extortioners because they could keep whatever they over-collected. Right? So the taxes were set at a certain point, but if these tax collectors went and said, hey, guess what? This year, the taxes are going to be 25% instead of 17%. And guess what? They had all the authority to make those Roman soldiers behind them enforce their word. So if they went and said, hey, the Roman government's only charging me 17%, but I'm going to take 25, they get to keep the extra on top. Right? So it's a horrible thing that these people are doing. A tax collector bid among others for the tax collecting contract. So, all right, let's go back to our example of Charles and Junior and Horace there going to Chase City saying, hey, I want to be part of this group that kicks people out. But guess what? They're not just the only three. There's going to be 10 other people there saying, hey, I want to do it too. I want to do it too. And then let's say this new government comes in. They said, well, what do you have to offer our new government to that I should choose you over these other people? And they say, well, hey, guess what? I can get you more taxes than he can because I know him a little bit better. I know where they're keeping their extra savings and things like that, so I can get you more money this year, right? Because these contracts will generally be yearly. I can get you more money because I know where they're hiding their life savings, so I can get you more money this year. I mean, they just went above and beyond, if you will, to really cheat their own people. That's what these tax collectors were doing. It says, the Romans awarded the contract to the highest bidder. The man collected the taxes, paid the Romans what he promised, and kept the remainder. Therefore, there was a lot of incentive for tax collectors to overcharge and cheat any way they could. It was pure profit for them. When a Jew entered the customs service, he was regarded as an outcast from society. He was disqualified as a judge or a witness in a court session and was excommunicated from the synagogue. In one way, this was more than a sacrifice than some of the other disciples made. So the reason I say that is because this is who Matthew was, right? He had some money. He had everything he could want. He was friends with the new government in power. They trusted him. He was getting all this money. He was stealing all this money. He had a nice place to live, right? Probably had a nice chariot or carriage outside, you know. He had some nice stuff. But so when the reason why I say that when Jesus called him, he had to give up a lot. Because year after year, he was bidding on these contracts. You know, telling the Roman government, I can get you more. I can do better than this other tax collector, right? But year after year, he was getting a lot of stuff. He had a lot of nice things. But when Jesus called him, guess what? He left it all. He got up and said, I'm done with it. I'm going to go follow Christ. And he left it all for what? To probably sleep. Jesus mentioned sometimes in the Gospels that there were times when he didn't even have a place to lay down his head, the Bible said. They didn't even have blankets or a coat. Nobody was giving him a coat. And his disciples were right there with him. The things that Matthew gave up, he gave up a lot of stuff to follow Christ. You know, that happens to some of y'all. You know, some of y'all might look back in your own life and said, you know what? When I committed to be answering the call of becoming a deacon or a Sunday school teacher or cleaning the church, there very possibly could have been something that you gave up in order to do that. Right? But guess what? God doesn't forget about those kinds of things. I'm telling you, he doesn't forget. There's a blessing on the other side. And one day, every sacrifice that we make here on earth, everything that we might have to give up, you know, your health, the Lord might have asked you to give up your health, right, in order to do something for him in Christianity. I don't know. But one thing I will tell you is once we get to the end, we're all going to be able to say it was worth it. We're never going to get to the end and say, man, I wish I wouldn't have gave up that car or my health or my shoes or my house or whatever it could be. We're going to get to the end one day and we're all going to say it was worth it. Man, it was worth it to give that up, you know, just for that little bit of time. But Matthew gave up a lot. And then, like I said, he was a horrible person in the eyes of the Jews, but Jesus called him anyway. He looked at him and said, hey, you know, once his sins are washed away, I can use them, right? Once his sins are forgiven. Now let's look at verse 15, Mark 2 and 15. We'll continue on here. It says, now it happened as he was dining in Levi's house and in Matthew's house that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus. Right? It doesn't say they sat together with Matthew, this guy that they knew, did it? It said they sat together with Jesus. They sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, how is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Right, one of the things that people marveled at was that Jesus would sit down with just anybody to eat. He didn't care. He didn't care if you were sick. He didn't care if you were paralytic. He didn't care if you couldn't see, you were blind. He didn't care if you were a leper. Jesus was around them. He was around everybody. Anybody that needed his touch, anybody that needed him at all, he was willing to be around them. Right? He was around these sinners. He would sit in this place that were with all these tax collectors. Everybody hated him. And he said, I'll go sit with these people because they need me. Right? They need me. I'm going to be there. Right? And the Pharisees, of course, the first ones, you're going to see a pattern with the Pharisees as we continue in our study, that they're some of the first people that they're considered the holiest, if you will, of the Jewish nation. But they're also the first ones to start criticizing Jesus for the things that he was doing for other people. He would say, what are you doing that for? You know, why are you out there with them? And Jesus didn't get into a discussion with them. All he said was, hey, they're sinners and enemies. What does he say here in verse 17? He says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Right? That's what he told them. He didn't get into some discussion. He just, this is my purpose. I'm here to save the people that need me, right? If you don't think you need me, fine. You know, go sit over there, right? But Jesus was going to be around the people that needed him. Let's look at verse 18. It says, the disciples of John and the Pharisees were fasting. Then they came and said to him, why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and they will fast in those days. All right, this brings up an interesting question. What is fasting exactly? Why do we do it? What is it? Right? Probably, I don't know. It's not a big custom here in the United States to fast, right? Back in these days, it was customary for everybody to fast. It didn't matter if you were religious. It didn't matter if you were the most righteous person out there. Everybody fasted, right? They just did. It was part of their culture, right? So what is fasting? And why is so you have the disciples of John the Baptist and the people that followed the Pharisees, and they're asking Jesus, why aren't your disciples fasting? You know, we fast all the time. They're not fasting. What's the big deal? And what's Jesus' answer? He said, because I'm here right now. I'm here right now, and that's why they're not fasting. But there's going to come a time when I'm not here that they're going to start fasting again. Right? So, okay, let's go back. What is the purpose of fasting? Right? The purpose of fasting is to deny the body its most basic things that it needs in order to be, come closer to the Lord. Right? Now, somebody might say, that's kind of silly. It's not silly. It's scientifically proven that if you deny your senses, anything your body needs, you're going to start the spiritual side of yourself. And this is scientific. The spiritual side of yourself, or this other realm, is what a lot of scientists will say, will start becoming more clear. Right? NASA started doing studies with this when they were with astronauts. One thing the astronauts had to do was they had to get in these sensory deprivation tanks to try to simulate what it would be like to be in space. If they ever got caught outside the spaceship, you know, floating out there into nothingness, they would be able to kind of get a sense of what it would be like to be floating, to not be able to really touch anything, to not have any kind of pressure on your body because of there would be no gravity, right? It might be pitch black, right? You won't be able to hear anything because sound doesn't travel in space. But what they would do is they would simulate these sensory deprivation tanks, They would put the astronauts in training into these sensory deprivation tanks to simulate what it would be like to be in space if you were just kind of out there floating. And guess what happened? Guess what NASA says? Every single one, not just 10% of them, not just 20% of them, but they said every single person that went through these sensory deprivation tanks, they would come out saying they were hearing voices. That there were some people would say, I saw my dead grandma, and all these kinds of things. They were having these spiritual experiences when their senses were being deprived. Right? Now, fasting is a very minuscule part of that. That's what fasting is. In order to get closer to the Lord, in order to feel, if you will, the presence of the Lord more. And if you've never fasted, I would encourage you to try it. You know, try it. You don't have to do anything crazy, like I'm going to fast like Jesus did for 40 days. And I'm not saying that. But, you know, try giving up sugar for a day. Try any little thing. And the reason I say it can be anything, try giving up TV for a day. Because the Lord will look at that and He will honor that, right? It's an interesting phenomenon, fasting. And like I said, if you haven't tried it, I urge you to try it. So let's say that, just give you an example, and we'll study this more as we get to the Sermon on the Mount, but let's say that you watch TV every single night at 7 o'clock and you watch NCIS or Wheel of Fortune or something like that. And so from 7 to 8:30 or 9 o'clock, you watch TV, whatever it is. Let's just say we use TV as an example. Well, instead of watching TV for a day or for a couple days, just say, okay, starting at 7 o'clock, I'm not going to watch TV. Instead, I'm going to get up, I'm going to read my Bible, just a chapter out of the Bible, and I'm going to pray. Just whatever's on my heart, right? I'm going to do it at 7 o'clock. I'm going to do that at 8 o'clock also. And that's what you do. Instead of eating or whatever you normally do, you give that up, and in that place, you put something of the Lord. You either pray or you read your Bible or both, right? And you're going to be surprised. It's different. It's different. That's about as best as I can tell you. If you've not tried it, you should try it, right? We'll get a much more in-depth study on fasting once we get to the Sermon on the Mount, which will probably be in a couple weeks, probably in about a month or so, if we keep going at this pace. But anyway, that's fasting. Let's continue on. So they're asking Jesus, you know, why aren't they fasting now? And Jesus says, well, it's because I'm here. They're already very close to me. They don't really need to fast in order to get closer to me. It's because I'm here. But when I leave, you know, they're going to start fasting again, he says. All right, let's look at verse 21. It says, no one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, or else a new piece pulls away from the old, and a tear is made worse. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine bursts the wineskins. The wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined, but new wine must be put into new wineskins. Now, just to quickly, because this has been a passage of Scripture that can be very confusing. What is all this new wine? You can't put new wine into old wineskins. And you know, probably living out of the country, some of y'all might actually understand this better than some city folk do. But you can't put new wine into old wineskins, because as it continues to ferment a little bit more, that old wineskin is going to start to expand a little bit. The old wineskins, they're not as malleable, right? They can't stretch as much as new wineskin. And what will happen is the new wine and the old rigid and stiff wineskins, it'll bust it. That's basically what it's saying. Now, how does that apply to us? Why in the world did Jesus say this just out in the middle of nowhere? Because what he's saying is, guess what? I'm bringing something new here. And a lot of these old traditions can't fit, if you will, the new things that I'm bringing. This is what Jesus is telling the Pharisees. He says, so if you try to fit my new thing, my new covenant, in with the old laws and everything, something's going to give. Something's going to break. You're not going to be able to do it. So that's what Jesus is saying. He says, so we're going to keep the old wineskin and the old stuff, and we're going to bring this new wineskin. It's going to be completely different. Everything's going to be a little bit different. And what he's telling them is, don't try to mix the two. Don't try to mix the two. Don't try to hold on to the law and then hold on to the new covenant, because something's going to give. Something's going to break. That's what Jesus is basically telling them. Right? Can't put the new wine in the old wineskins. Verse 23 says, now it happened that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said, look, here we got the Pharisees again, right? The disciples are hungry, right? And they don't have nothing to eat. They're so hungry that they're grabbing the grain out of the wheat fields here. And then the Pharisees said, look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath, right? Let me tell you what the Sabbath means to me. If I read the Old Testament, right, what I think the Sabbath means to me is just a day of rest, right? A day to relax, a day to chill out, a day to just kind of put your feet up, right? That's what it would mean to me. If I was to look back at the Old Testament, that's what it means to me, the Sabbath. But what happened when these Pharisees, they got a hold of the law and they started twisting it and trying to make themselves look more holy, they started saying the Sabbath, you can't do anything on the Sabbath. It's more to it than the Sabbath than just being able to put your feet up. You can't do anything, right? You can't cook. You can't take a bath because that's work. You can't feed your animals because that's work. You can't do all this stuff, right? Don't put forth any kind of physical effort in any. Don't brush your teeth, right? I don't know if that was it, but that would kind of fall under what they were saying was physical effort. You can't do anything. You're supposed to just sit back like kind of like a zombie and just kind of sit there. And I'm not joking. Some really carried it this far. So when they saw the disciples, guess what the disciples were doing? Basically, kind of like picking flowers in a sense. They saw them, not even that, less effort than picking flowers. They were picking the seeds off the wheat there. They said, oh, look at them. They're sinning because they're working on the Sabbath, right? How silly is that, right? But that's what the Pharisees were doing, trying to find something wrong. So the Pharisees said, look, why do they do that which is not lawful on the Sabbath? And Jesus said to them, have you not read what David did when he was in need and hungry, and he and those with him? How he went to the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priest, and also gave some of those who were with him, right? So Jesus said, hey, don't you remember in your own law, right, in your own scriptures, Jesus is telling the Pharisees, David had to do a little bit of work on one of the Sabbaths, right? He was hungry, he and his men, so guess what he did? Instead of laying there like a zombie, he got up and he said, I'm going to go here to the house of God. This wasn't the temple. This was just kind of one of those places where they would do little sacrifices like offering bread to the Lord and things like that. He said, I'm going to go up there and see if they got any extra bread that I can eat. Right? And there's a whole rule list, if you will, on what David would have to do in order to be qualified for that bread. But we won't go into that. But David walked up there and he got the bread. So what Jesus is saying, hey, why don't you condemn David and everything that he did, because he broke the Sabbath according to your traditions, right? And that kind of shut him up a little bit. So they don't have, you know, he kind of killed their foundation on the Sabbath. And this, verse 27 says, and he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. I must read that again. The Sabbath was made for man. It wasn't made for God, right? Yes, he rested on the Sabbath, right? But the Bible says here, the Sabbath was made for man. The Sabbath is there for us. What do you need to get done on the Sabbath? That's okay, man, it's Sunday. I can get this done. I can catch up on this. That's how some of y'all use it, right? I can catch up on this. I can do this. I can do some extra work. Oh, thank goodness we got a day off, right? Thank goodness. You know, I can catch up on some things. Other people like me, they use the Sabbath. I can put my feet up. I'm not doing anything. You know, other people use the Sabbath to, you know, whatever, fill in the blank. You know, we have a tradition, of course, to go to church and stuff. And sometimes we go out to eat and things like that. But the Sabbath is made for us, the Bible says. The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. Now, the Bible also says that we're not to be judged on our holidays. I was going to write this down. I forgot to write it down, it looks like. But Paul talks about that. We can't let people judge us on our days off, on our holidays, on anything we do. Paul says, don't let people judge you in those things. If the Lord hasn't convicted you, let's say Christmas is one of them. Christmas is one that some folk that I know that they'll get all up in arms. Why do you got a Christmas tree? Don't you know the roots of a Christmas tree? Or why do you celebrate Easter? Don't you know that it's got some weird roots, or Halloween or whatever, right? My answer to them is always, guess what the Bible says? Don't judge me in these things, right? As long as I'm not out there, I don't know, doing whatever, as long as I don't feel convicted about it, you know, why worry about it? You know, if somebody else feels convicted and they don't celebrate Christmas, that's fine. Don't celebrate Christmas. But don't try to force your belief on me and say, because I do it, you can't do it either because it's sinful. The Bible says not to do that, right? If you feel comfortable celebrating Christmas, celebrate Christmas, for goodness sake, right? Goodness, I got some funny arguments about that one. But, I'll give you one of them. So if people are going to judge you on your holidays, right? Has anybody ever studied, even briefly, how we get the names for our days of the week? Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and all that stuff? We get that stuff from Greek mythology, right? If somebody else might know better. We get those, and actually each one of our days is actually named after one of the Greek gods in Greek mythology. So if you really want to get technical about it and say, I shouldn't celebrate Christmas, then I'm going to tell you, stop calling Monday, Monday. Stop calling Tuesday, Tuesday, because you're technically calling it the name after some false gods. I mean, it's silly. You know, if you really want to play that game, you got to play it all the way or not at all, right? Don't just play a little bit of it here and a little bit over here and leave out all the rest. But anyway, I'm a stickler for that. You know, leave me alone. The Bible says you can't judge me in this, and don't judge me in it. You know, I'm gonna have fun. I like Christmas. I like decorating Christmas trees. And Halloween, we're gonna get the van. Unless some of y'all really have a problem with this, I mean, we're gonna plan to get the van dressed up, us and the youth, and take it down for a trunk or treat. You know, down Chase City this year. We didn't do it last year for whatever reason. We're gonna do it. We're gonna have the best van out there this year. Hopefully, I don't know. We'll have to see what we come up with. But, you know, the Bible says don't judge each other in those things, right? So don't judge each other in the Sabbath. If somebody has church on Saturday, let them have it on Saturday. And if they want to have it on Thursday or Friday, let them have it on Thursday or Friday, right? The Sabbath was made for us, right? Not us, not, the Sabbath wasn't, it was made for us, basically, right? Anyway, hope you all have a good week this week. Hope you all have gotten something out of the study this morning. You know, I like teaching this way because it lets me fully rest. You know, when I like to rest on the promises of the Bible. And one of the things the Bible says, that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. I like that. So if I rest my confidence on the Bible and said, you know what, if I just preach the word of God, then faith is going to increase somewhere. That's what God says. That takes a lot of load off me to try to say, I need to have the perfect sermon and all this stuff. I'll just read the Bible and tell you what it says. That makes it easy on me. So I'm not trying to be a cop-out. Right. There's some pastors out there, man, they can speak so well. I'll give one more story because I was thinking about it. I was thinking about Steve Battaglia. I've only got to hear him preach once, and that was at Lent. Was that Lent when we heard him up at First Baptist? Man, it's been a while since I heard somebody speak that well. I was like, man, that guy's a good speaker. I really enjoyed that. You know, I really enjoyed him speaking. And if I could speak that well, I'd be like, man, maybe I'll teach like he does. But anyway, I say that kind of jokingly, but I just appreciate all the pastors around here and everything they do. And one last thing. I'm sorry, I got to say this because it's bugging me to death. I went out to eat the other night, and I say this to encourage you. If y'all have a problem with any churches around here, any pastors, the association, go to them and tell them. I went out to eat the other night, me and the kids, and someone that we know, from one of the other churches in the area, stopped and just talked to me, but started unloading about everything that they disagreed about with the association, with their church, with everything that's going on in their church. I was like, what in the world is going on? And I said, you know, you don't need to be telling me this. Go tell the people you have a problem with, right? And this person said, oh yeah, I forgot. I shouldn't be telling you this because you're going to tell on me. I said, no, I'm not going to tell on you, but you need to go tell these people you have a problem with. Like, don't be telling me this stuff. But the individual is being kind of loud right there in the restaurant, and, you know, locally. And I was like, my goodness, you know, and I kept trying to tell the individuals, like, you need to tell the person you have a problem with. You don't tell me. And the reason I say that, goodness, y'all, if we got problems, just talk to each other about it. If you don't feel like you can talk to me, talk to Horace. I feel like I can tell Horace anything. If y'all don't feel like that, poor Horace, it probably gets dumped on a lot. But either way, if you guys got problems with anything, please don't be like that person. That just made me upset. Because I'm thinking, you know, because you know stories when somebody hears one story, they take it and then they start analyzing it and say, I wonder what they're upset about, and it branches out to all kinds of different things. If you got a problem, just tell each other. You know, don't let it destroy us. Don't let it divide us. All right? I wasn't really mad, but it made me feel bad for the church that person was a part of, and also the association. You know, attacking the director of the association. I was like, how in the world? Yeah, come on. You know. Anyway, if you have a problem, just tell each other. Right? Be mature about it. Anyway, I love y'all. I'm glad y'all are here. Hope y'all have a good week. Hope y'all people in school are doing okay, getting good grades. All right, well, okay. I'll stop talking now. Y'all stand to your feet, and we'll have a couple of verses of invitation. What's that? Oh, yeah. Yeah, members, right after this, we're going to...